Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for giving us the body of Christ so that we can be a part of your death and your resurrected life. I'm grateful for everyone here this morning. We pray that as we study your word as it concerns our identity and who we are in your Son, that we would get that right so that we would be the ministers that you made us to be, and that we would help people resolve the confusions and make your Bible clear for them so that we can do your ministry as your church. Amen. Let's proceed with the introductory lesson to a short series, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, at least a month, titled, You Are Not Spiritual Israel. This is an important topic that affects possibly more than you may know. When you talk about dispensations, this is a word not many people are familiar with, even though it is in your King James Bible. And yet, dispensations have been talked about for centuries by covenant theologians, now what people call dispensationalists. And so dispensations are a thing where God gave different things to different people at different times. It's not new with you. People in history have acknowledged that. When you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, for example, in 2 Timothy 2:15, the phrase is in your King James Bible, this is also not unique and new with you, you understand. I mean, there's a lot of Baptist churches that talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. Methodist churches and Presbyterians talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's different than what you may understand it to be. But when you talk about this issue, this really gets to the core of what separates dispensational right dividers, or whatever you want to call yourself, from covenant theologians, reformers, Roman Catholics, Church of Christ, pretty much anyone else who fails to rightly divide the way that we've been learning to do it. It's this issue right here. Spiritual Israel. Who is it? Is it you or is it not? Now, it not being you is the answer to the question of, are you spiritual Israel? No, it's not you. You are not spiritual Israel. That's the lesson. But that is not a common answer, you understand, to the question. So I want to lay out what the issue is this morning, describe what it means to be Israel, describe what spiritual Israel is, and deal with Romans chapter 2, which is a big issue regarding this, Romans 2, 28, 29. And then in the weeks coming, we'll deal with other passages in the New Testament that people use to say, see, you're spiritual Israel. Okay, and we'll deal with that the next 3 or 4 weeks, and that'll be our series. So at the beginning, I want to talk about some undisputed Bible events. One reason we draw the chart here so often is that you have in your mind a framework of how the Bible is made up, the events in the Bible, so that we can have lessons like this and you don't have to go back and draw a whole chart. You generally know the scripture of events that happen. That's important for understanding God's purpose. And so if you just draw a quick timeline of scripture from beginning to end, you realize the cross is a central event in the Bible, and the glory of it, of course, according to the mystery. And most people look at the scripture and realize that the cross was 2,000 years ago. And before that, there's the Old Testament. Okay, we'll put Old Testament back here. In which there was this nation of Israel. Right? And this nation of Israel was in the flesh. A nation. Right? Israel's a nation. We know that. They're Israel in the flesh, like a people. We'll deal with that today. And this was all Old Testament before the cross. And then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it talks about Jesus coming, and then he dies on the cross at the end of those books. And the entire New Testament deals with the events that concern Jesus and afterward, which people call New Testament, right? People divide the Bible this way. That's why, so when you talk about rightly dividing, everyone has a division. It's just whether or not it agrees with the interpretation that you're understanding. But here's the issue. In the Old Testament, God created and gave promises to this nation. Okay, he gave promises to a people for an inheritance. And he gave them to Israel. He gave prophecies about when this would occur and how it would happen. And these promises to Israel spoke about something that would happen in the future. You would be inherited a land, and you were promised a blessing, and you were promised a nation and everything else, and they spoke of future events. You come to the New Testament, the question that we're dealing with here is, who gets these promises, and when, and how? Because traditionally, by tradition I just mean in history, people have seen that the New Testament, in that part of your Bible, are the promises fulfilled through the Spirit. And so you have the Spirit over here. Okay, the filter of the Spirit. And thus, it talks about true Israel being spiritual Israel. Okay, now this is undisputed, right? I mean, we talk about this, so does everyone else. Old Testament was Israel as a nation, Israel in the flesh. God made the promises. He gave the prophecies. You come to the New Testament, you get the fulfillment of these things through the giving of the Holy Spirit in a body of people. Thus, what was Israel in the flesh only becomes spiritual Israel, Israel in the Spirit, right? The question is, who is spiritual Israel, right? What most people make that is you. You get it? Who is spiritual Israel? Most churches make that you. Whether it be the Roman Catholic Church, they think that the church, their church, is a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. They would say they're living in the New Covenant. They're the New Covenant recipients of all those promises and inheritance, and they're God's people, right? Whether it be the Church of Christ, which is adamant about this, as well as the necessity of water for your salvation. But they say you are the replacement for Israel. God dealt with Israel in time past. That's been replaced by the church, you. Old Testament was flesh. New Testament is spirit. That's you. Spiritual Israel. Right? The Reformed, whether it be the Presbyterians, the Covenant, the Arminians, all of them will teach a sort of replacement theology in that, again, these promises were fulfilled by you, the church. Right? The body of Christ. And everyone else who fails to rightly divide, from the Pentecostals and everyone else who does not rightly divide the Scriptures, or rather, to be more specific, finds your doctrine in the mystery revealed to Paul. That's what I mean by right division. Okay? They will inevitably make you Israel in one way or another. Right? If you escape Paul's epistles, and even some passages in his epistles, you become Israel. Obviously, not Israel in the flesh. Nobody thinks that you're walking around today as being in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob primarily, right? The question was even rose this morning about the Levites over there today in Israel, and how do they know they're from those tribes? Right? People generally don't know how you know. The genealogies, the lineages have all been but forgotten, except in some small organizations over there in Israel and everything. Right? So no one is making the claim in Christianity that I am literally, physically the nation of Israel. America is not the nation of Israel. Right? Nobody says this. What they say is that we're not Israel in the flesh, we're not literally the nation of Israel, we are spiritual Israel. Do you get it? That's the interpretation of the majority of Christianity. And that's replacement theology. Replacement theology, some of you have heard that term before? The term is simply that the church today replaces national Israel in all of their covenant promises. So covenants given to Israel, everyone agrees, undisputed, every church agrees. Right? Replacement theology says the New Testament is you, and you take the place of these people in those covenants. God made covenants to them. The New Testament is you replace them in those covenants. That's replacement theology. And thus you become Israel, spiritual Israel. What's interesting about this is that you can find, and this is teaching replacement theology, you can find in the New Testament epistles where it speaks to the fulfillment of Israel's promises. Look at Acts 3:25. Acts 3:25. All over, in fact, the New Testament, you find this idea where in the New Testament you find a fulfillment of the old. It's all over. I'm really setting up a giant hill for me to climb over or a pit for me to climb out of, but this is why there's been so much confusion, you understand. This is the issue. Acts 3:25, Peter says, "Ye are the children of the prophets." Now, Acts 3 is after Acts 2. Acts 2 is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all New Testament, right? As far as Acts 2 and all this. So people say the church began in Acts 2. Some people say it's Matthew 16. In any event, it's after the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus has come. You know, the peace on earth, glory to God. Luke chapter 2 has already happened. These things occur in Acts 3. Peter writes, "Ye are the children of the prophets." If you think he's talking to you, do you see where the replacement theology comes is deduced from that? If he's talking to you and you're a child of the prophets, you're not literally a child of Levi, right? Or a child of Judah. So it must be spiritual. Okay? The whole book of Hebrews explains what? The fulfillment of the Old Testament in the New Testament. That's Hebrews. It's all about the New Testament, the New Covenant, and how that's been fulfilled in Jesus and those who follow him. That's Hebrews. And so the lesson this morning, Kyle, you are not spiritual Israel, gets laughed at by people when they say, haven't you read Hebrews? It talks about people, believers in Jesus, disciples of Jesus, who are the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Duh. Now, what do we always say when we talk about Hebrews? Who's it written to? Hebrews. And Hebrews, I'm not a Hebrew. Well, no one says you're a Hebrew in the flesh. But don't you know that you're a spiritual Hebrew, a spiritual Israel? You see, that's the issue, right? I mean, it sometimes is attractive when you tell people the simplicity of asking who is he speaking to, and he's speaking to Hebrews, therefore that's not you. And that's a true interpretation, right? You should ask who he's speaking to. And I don't think I'm an Israelite or a Hebrew, so it's not written to me, right? But it's very simple. You also have to look at the context and everything else. And people do have a response to that. You got to understand. The response is, well, you're not literally Israel, but you're made spiritual Israel. So they're Hebrew Christians. And since you're a Christian too, it applies to you. That's how they describe it. You say, am I shaking your faith at all? You're like, wait a minute. Am I in the right church this morning? You know, if the Bible actually says these things, you know, the New Testament actually talks about, look at Romans 15:27, in Paul's epistles. Paul mentions how Gentiles are partakers of Israel's spiritual things. Jaws dropping on the floor. What? Justin, you said you're not spiritual Israel. We haven't got to that part yet. Romans 15:27. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, Macedonians, Achaeans, Corinthians, Philippians. It pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, Paul just says it off the cuff, their duty is also to minister unto the carnal things. He's not even teaching. He's just kind of, we all know that. We all know that the Gentiles were partakers of their spiritual things. That's why they had given this contribution physically, money, right? Whoa. What do you mean, Paul, that we're partakers of their spiritual things? And so we use this verse right here to say you are spiritual Israel. Even Paul teaches it. Old Testament spoke about future covenant fulfillment fulfilled in the New Testament. Romans 15, Paul says, you Gentiles are partakers of Israel's spiritual things. Place of theology. There you go. All right, these are the verses. Look at Galatians 3:29. Are you spiritual Israel or not? Your answer to that will determine whether you recognize, we'll see some very important divisions in Scripture. Galatians 3:29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. God made covenants and promises to Abraham and his seed, right? Land, seed, and blessing he gave to Abraham. And Galatians, that's over here. Talking about spirit, right? And grace and faith, not law. And he says, you are Abraham's seed. I mean, he says it. How dare I say you're not spiritual Israel? Notwithstanding, Abraham technically wasn't Israel. But we'll deal with that in a moment. Right? So I can't help myself, but he wasn't. It doesn't say I'm Jacob's seed. Jacob was Israel. Abraham. But anyway, it's very clear there that you're apparently partaking of something from Abraham there. Look at Ephesians 2:13. This is a popular one. The reason why this is popular is because dispensationalists of the past, and like I said, that term dispensationalist even is inadequate really to describe the position that you're taking, because covenant theologians have taught dispensations in the Bible. It's not that they're ignorant that God's progressively revealed things. They see that, right? What we mean is that a mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul that was a dispensation of God's grace that was different than what was given before. There's something else. But in Ephesians is a book of all of Paul's epistles that talks about this mystery. It even uses the word dispensation in Ephesians 3:1-2, right? So the mystery in Ephesians 3, dispensation in Ephesians 3, and in Ephesians 2, then, it seems to be a very good attack against that idea, because they're right smack dab in the mystery epistle here in Ephesians 2. And in verse 13. Now, verse 11 and 12 says, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by these guys, right? At that time you're without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Now look at verse 19. Now skip the next seven verses and go to verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Remember when you were strangers from the covenants of promise and you were aliens, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel? Well, no more. Which means what? I'm a part of Israel and their covenant promises. Right? wrong. I mean, I'm going to say that's wrong. But that's the deduction they make, skipping the seven verses in between. Right? Verse 12 says, remember when you were not a part of commonwealth and covenants, and now therefore, as if Paul's saying, you are spiritual Israel. You assume the covenant promises that were given to Israel, now they're yours. Israel's gone. They failed. They killed their Messiah. Right? This is the idea. The New Testament they see is spiritual, and you are spiritual. Therefore, you must be part of the New Testament, and since the New Testament was for Israel, you must be spiritual Israel. Right? Elephants can be blue. The sky is blue. Therefore, the sky is an elephant. My eyes are blue. I'm an elephant. Right? You say, this is nonsense. Yeah, but that's the logic behind the New Testament is spiritual. You're spiritual. You must be in the New Testament. Where do you get that from? Well, spiritual, spiritual. Same. You can only be spiritual if you're in the New Testament? Is that what you're concluding? There's assumptions being made here. People are trying to make connections in Scripture by finding things that are similar and are failing to see the things that are different. Right? And more importantly, things that are more excellent than things that went on before. Right? The New Testament is spiritual. The New Testament, in the New Testament epistles, Paul himself, look at Philippians 3. We won't deal with this today, but we'll deal with it in our series here. Philippians 3, I'm making the case here for spiritualism, replacement theology, just so that you know up front what you're dealing with. I'm trying to present the problem to you. Philippians 3, verse 3, look what Paul says. Our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, the dispenser of God's grace, the one to whom Christ revealed the mystery of Christ, says, we are the circumcision. What do you do with that? You ever had that question? Wait a minute. You say we're not part of the New Testament because it was given to Israel, and you say that Hebrews isn't for us because it's written to Hebrews, and you say that we're not spiritual Israel. Then what about Philippians 3, verse 3? We are the circumcision. Now, he's not talking to Israel there. He's talking to Philippians. Right? That's it. Let's pack our bags and go home. But see, this is the evidence that is used for replacement theology, and on the surface it seems very strong, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like Paul's talking about we're Israel and taking the covenants and everything else. We're going to talk about in our series, in Romans 3, Paul says we establish the law. In Colossians chapter 1 and Acts 28, Paul says we're preaching the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, establishing the law, or the circumcision. In Galatians 6, he talks about the Israel of God. If all these are true, right, then doesn't that mean we're spiritual Israel? Okay. In the series, we're going to talk about how there is something that people have missed in this whole conversation, which is the same thing. It's nothing new for you folks. They have missed that there's not just two things, right? There's a third thing. Spiritual Israel exists. I'm not denying it. It's just not you. Which means what? There's something else beyond this New Testament. There's a mystery, right? Where's my black? There it is. There's a New Testament. And so what people see in the New Testament part of their Bible, they see it all as one thing. And there's two things going on. This is the necessary division that you need to make to recognize that you're not spiritual Israel. Everyone divides this from that, but that is the issue. Are you spiritual Israel? And if you're not, there's no other option, people think, right? How can you say we're not spiritual? What are you then? On this, I'm the body of Christ. And that's different, okay? So we're going to cover that. So the real issue behind right division and dispensational teaching, if you've ever had any flack back with like, well, you're using these words that no one knows about, and it's kind of like internal jargon, which is kind of it is. This is the issue, okay? This is the fundamental issue that will separate for you the real problem. Do you think your spiritual Israel? Well, yeah, in some sense, that's what I don't believe. I am not spiritual Israel. I don't need Israel or their covenants or their laws to receive blessings from God. Right? I'm a partaker of the promises of eternal life through Christ Jesus and the gospel of the grace of God, not by covenants or laws or Israel. Right? Because if you think you're Israel, you think that that's necessary for you to have access to God's blessings. You'd be Israel. You'd be in their covenants. Right? What makes Israel? What do we mean by Israel? We've already drawn a little bit up here. We mean this nation up here. We mean a chosen people. Look at Genesis 28. Go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 28 here, which I misspoke, actually. The Old Testament of the law wasn't even given in Genesis 28 yet, but we're going back before the Old Testament. Before the nation even existed. In Genesis 28, verse 13. What is Israel? You're talking about being spiritual Israel. What does that mean to be Israel? And this is the fundamental mistake people make. What they do is because it's not that they don't read Paul's epistles, you understand. They read the whole thing. Is they have to make Israel something entirely different than what the Scripture makes it. And they make Israel mean the same thing as the body of Christ, which is never called that. Right? And it makes the body of a mystery not a mystery anymore, by the way. But Genesis 28, verse 13, it says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it, talking about this ladder he sees here, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest." Remember, this is Jacob lying down on Bethel. You know the word Bethel? You're all good cultural Christians, right? You understand what the word Bethel means? House of God, right? Jacob laid down his head on a rock. He saw this vision of this ladder going up to heaven, and God spoke to him, gave him this promise, and he woke up and said, I'm calling this Bethel, because apparently God likes this land right here. This is his land, right? It's the house of God. But Genesis 28, verse 13. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see that? Now look over at Genesis 35. This is still talking about Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. Yeah, 12 sons. How many tribes are there in Israel? Well, our kids learned this back in Sunday school, right? This is there's Jacob. He has 12 sons. There are 12 tribes in Israel. Jacob is the father of the nation of Israel, along with his father Isaac and his father Abraham. But Genesis 35, verse 10. God said unto Jacob, God appeared unto Jacob, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. That's where it shows up. First time in the Bible, Genesis 32, Genesis 35, God calls Jacob Israel. Therefore, Israel's, Jacob's, sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. It starts as a family, doesn't it? And this family is going to grow into a nation of people, right? A great nation. This is where Israel begins. In Exodus 4:22, you skip forward hundreds of years. After this family grows into a nation, hundreds of thousands of people, Exodus 4, God raises up Moses to deliver them from Pharaoh. Remember this? And God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, thou shalt say unto him, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, he's not talking here about Jacob specifically, because Jacob's dead. He's talking about the nation that came from Jacob, right? So Israel, the nation, is my firstborn. I created it, literally, by the way, because remember, Abraham's wife was barren. God miracle, right? Isaac's wife needed help. God's miracle. Jacob's, God did things to produce this nation. Okay? Israel's my firstborn son. God created the nation. He gave them promises. So what makes Israel? Number one, it's a chosen people. God choosing a people, and that people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is Israel. Right? That's what we read very clearly in the Old Testament. It also means that there's blessing. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 4. What is Israel? What does it mean to be Israel? Well, Israel is giving blessing. In Romans 9, verse 4, Paul mentions this. Who are Israelites? Now he's talking about those kinsmen in his flesh. Who are Israelites? Israel. To whom pertains? Israel possesses, they have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers, and concerning the flesh, Christ came to Israel. They had the Messiah. All of those things were Israel's, part of their promises. They were a people chosen of God, given the promises from God. Was any other nation given these promises? No. I mean, that was very clear in the Old Testament. No other nation had these blessings but Israel. Included in that list, by the way, is the law. Some people make that mistake. They think, well, God gave the law, that's for the whole world. The idea that it explains God's righteousness has an effect when people hear it. But the law was given to Moses, to Israel. Even today, Jews will tell you that Gentiles do not have to keep the law. And they're law keepers. They try to be, you know. It wasn't given to Gentiles. It was given to Israel alone. Gentiles simply have to bless Israel, then they get blessed. But it was given to Israel the task and privilege and blessing and honor to keep those laws of God, along with the adoption and service and everything else. The Messiah was theirs. That's why Jesus taught them to pray, "Our Father." And that's why it's wrong for every Gentile to pray that, because he wasn't yours in Matthew chapter 6. He was Israel's. He becomes your father by virtue of the mystery when you get baptized into Christ. And because Christ is God's son, you become God's son. Right? It's not because you're in a special covenant with God where he made you his children and says, "You are my firstborn son of the nation. And everyone born into Israel is my people." Right? That's not the case. You can't be born into your family who goes to church and say, "I'm a Christian when I was born." Ain't going to happen. Big difference between the church and Israel. Right? It's a different type of thing. So God made a chosen people and gave them promises and blessings. We can call this the law and blessings and covenants. We'll put Abe and Isaac and Jacob up here. And these people were given an inheritance, a promise of blessing and an inheritance. What was the inheritance? Now, Isaiah chapter 2. We already saw in Genesis 28 and 35, God promised to Jacob a land, right? But look at Isaiah 2, and we'll see a glimmer of this. All over the prophets, it speaks about Israel's kingdom. And Isaiah 2:2 is just a glimmer of what this will look like, which, by the way, Isaiah 2 has never happened since Isaiah 2 was written. Never happened. Either God's word is true or not. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning the church, the body of Christ. No. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So nations shall flow unto what? A mountain of the Lord's house. And where is this mountain? "Many people shall go up and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Remember that rock? Bethel? That's where that's at. The house of God in Israel. They'd go up to Israel, and what would they say? "Teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths." We're out of Zion. Where? Zion. You can't sing that on this side of the planet, marching to Zion. I mean, you can't march to Zion in this hemisphere. There's oceans to cross. You can't. I mean, the land bridge, the Bering Strait, is covered with water. You can't march to Zion. You have to sail to Zion. I mean, they even got their own lyrics wrong, and that's even if you think you're going to Zion. You don't have to go to Zion today. But that's where they're going. "And out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Why would the law go out from Zion? Because Israel was given the law. They were given the blessings and the promises. And the inheritance would be a nation above every other nation, ruling in God's kingdom over all the earth. That's the inheritance, right? Look at Genesis chapter 12. We'll put a kingdom here. Over the earth. These are the promises, the covenants, the people, the inheritance that God wrote about over the Old Testament. It's very clear. By the way, this is undisputed, right? The disputation is over here. How do these things get fulfilled? And when people say they get fulfilled in you, the body of Christ, the church, what do you have to do with some of these promises? They must mean something different. Instead of like an actual land on the earth, maybe it means like, you know, a heavenly shore. You've heard that song, that phrase in hymns? When you see you on that golden shore in heaven, you know, it's like a place with God. That's all that it means. So when he told Abraham to walk on actual land, he didn't mean that land. And when he set boundaries for the tribes, he didn't mean that. And Ezekiel, when he told them from that place to this place will be where your kingdom's at, he didn't mean that either. Is this all spiritualized? And what meaning does that have? When he's referring to actual places on this earth, what spiritualized meaning is that? Right? So I mean, this is the questions that raise when you make yourself spiritual Israel, but there's just a few of them. We'll deal with these in the future. What is a nation? What is Israel? If we're only a people blessing, by the way, people, promises, inheritance. Are you God's people? Yes? I mean, you're not God's people? Yes, you are. Have you received promises from God? Yep. Are you an inheritance of anything from God? You're heirs with Christ, right? Joint heirs with Christ? Yep. Do you see how people make that you? It's getting worse, isn't it? I'm not helping you at all. Today we're God's people, aren't we, in the church? I mean, if we're not God's people, who is? And doesn't Ephesians 3:6, the very mystery verse, say the partakers of his promises? Yeah, it does. And doesn't Romans 8 say that you're joint heirs with Christ and you receive the inheritance through him? Yeah. People promise. Isn't that you? I put this up there because we saw this in Genesis 35. We see it in Romans 9. This describes Israel. But when you make it just this, you can see how people spiritualize it and say, that's you. Right? When I talk about, if you're the people of God, some of you have confusion on your faces because you're going, wait a minute. We are God's people, but we're not from these guys. I'm not Jacob's seed. Right? You're right. And we have promises, but it's not by the law, is it? Nope. And we have an inheritance, but it's not an earthly kingdom, is it? Right. So you see, these things are in common. That's why they make spiritual Israel you. But what they don't do is describe who the people are, what the promises are, and what they inherit. Because you go that far, you're getting too specific. They say you're being too literal. What I mean is they're ignoring words from the Bible. That word literal means by the word. Okay, what they say being literal, and you shouldn't be literal, what they're meaning is it's okay to take words out of your Bible. But they don't want to say that out loud. That's what you have to do. It's not a matter of spiritualizing. It's a matter of taking the words as they are in the Scripture. That's all that it is. Okay. But meanwhile, if Israel were only a people of promise or blessing and inheritance, then you could be Israel. But that's not only what it is. Look at Genesis 12. In the very beginning, when God called Abraham out, in Genesis 12, he says, the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto thy father's house, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. When the promises were first given to the fathers, Abraham's promise here was for a land. We saw it also with Jacob, right? It's for a land. In verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. Israel's not just a people with promises and inheritance. It's a nation of people with a land. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was a way in which the earth would be blessed through this nation of people with a land. So what were the promises? Who were the people? From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's loins, their seed, teaching the law, being blessed by these people in this nation on the earth above the nations, to bless the nations, the channel of blessing. Do you see that? You have to be specific about those promises. A land, a nation, and blessing is what Genesis 12 talks about. What makes a nation? Even today, what makes a nation? You got to have boundaries, folks. You can't have a nation without boundaries. If there are no boundaries on the earth, there are no nations. It's an amorphous glob of people. You've got to have boundaries, nothing else, to determine where the jurisdiction of your law stops. Right? There's got to be political boundaries, which is the second thing that makes a nation. Laws, common government. If you have 50 different governments that have different jurisdictions over different people, you've got different nations. That's what we mean by nation. Right? So you have boundaries, you have laws, you have birthrights. You know, nations, the word itself, nation, has the same etymology is the word nativity or nascent. You know what these words mean? From birth. Nativity, like the birth of someone, Jesus, for example. Or nascent, what is the origin or the first thing? Nation has to do with birth, a lineage. Okay, did you know that it's common law that if you're born into a nation, you're part of the nation. When you have a child, for example, you're an American, you have a child, you don't have to take that child and say, now I need to make him a part of our nation. If you're part of the nation and he was born in the nation, he's in the nation. Because the nation has to do with birthright. It has to do with passing along property and inheritance from one generation to the next as part of this nation, which has to do with the laws, which has to do with the land. Land, laws, lineage, this is what describes the nation. You know, nowhere in the entire New Testament portion of your Bible are you called a nation. You're never called a nation. And that's significant. Because you're not tied to any land or lineage or law. You're not a nation. Now, I'm going to read to you a verse here in a moment that has the word nation in it. Am I confusing you too much here? Nations are tied inextricably to lands, laws, and lineage in the flesh. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 12. Let's see it. We've been here before already, but let's just see it here. Look at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 and see the nation of Israel. I got to bring this up because if you say you're spiritual Israel, then you're talking, I mean, what's Israel mean? It means a nation of people and given specific promises through the law, inheriting the kingdom of the earth. If you don't make that Israel, then saying you're spiritual Israel is meaningless. You're defining the word as something very different than the scriptures. But Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12, look what he says. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. What's the word Gentiles mean? It means nations, plural. Whenever you see the word Gentile, it's always in contrast to Israel. Gentiles, the Gentile nations were created when God created a special nation that he made of his own, Israel. Because Gentile is a very generic word. I mean, why doesn't he say, in time past you were Americans and you were Africans and you were Asians? Because they're all Gentiles when compared to Jews, right? If you have a Jewish people, a Jewish nation, then you must have Gentiles. There's a separation, a boundary, right? A distinction between Jew and Gentile. In time past, you were Gentiles. Look at the next three words. In the flesh. Gentiles in the flesh. You were determined to be Gentiles because in the flesh, you're a Gentile. Which means if you're Israel, you're Israel in the flesh. The way you identify Israel is in the flesh. Right? According to the Old Testament there. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth. You see that word commonwealth? What's that to do with? Inheritance? Government? How do you get the welfare if you're a part of the nation of Israel? Well, I kind of give the answer there. If you're a part of the nation, you get the welfare. Right? You're not supposed to. I know we're having this controversy in our country, but the idea of a nation is that a nation is for the common welfare of its people. Not for everyone else on the planet. Or else you don't have a nation. You have a global community. And this is the debate we have in our politics today. But a nation has the idea of being beneficial for the welfare, the inheritance, the dominion of its people. And so the Commonwealth of Israel, you are strangers of it if you are a Gentile because you weren't part of that nation. You didn't benefit from the blessings that they got. Right? And you are strangers from the covenants of promise. What strangers mean? You are foreigners. Everyone that crosses the border from the south or the north, as seems to happen sometimes in America, are strangers. You say, well, that's Uncle Joe. Well, if they're not American, they're strangers. Okay, they're foreigners. The Bible says aliens. Right? And thus the term illegal aliens, because, you know, people can cross borders, but there's often, you know, permissions and legal responsibilities that must take place to become part of the nation. Right? If you're not born into it, how do you become part of a nation? Big legal process, folks. Because it concerns inheritance, it concerns land and property and everything else. It's a big legal process to make sure that you renounce, I am not from this, I'm from this nation now, not from that nation. Similar to how when you get married. Marriage also concerns property and physical things. It's a very earthly institution that God created. And when you get married, what's part of the vows historically? I renounce every other man except for this man. And I renounce every other woman but this woman, which declares what? I have some boundaries now. I'm no longer free. I'm bound to this man and woman, and thus the property is shared, and thus everything else is shared, right? So you have this union. Same thing with a nation. There's a unity, a commonality in a nation of people with a certain birthright inheritance and the blessings that come with being part of that nation. Born into it, or you proselytize into the thing, right? Immigrate into it. It's very legal. But you see in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Look at 1 Peter 2. Now, Ephesians 2 talks about in time past. In time past, this was the case. He says, but now, he's going to say it's different. In time past, there was a national distinction. In time past, you were separated from the blessings of God and the inheritance and the people of God because you were not the people of God. He's going to describe the difference, and we'll cover that in the weeks to come. But look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We'll deal with this verse specifically next week. Because it's so important concerning this topic. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I told you, you're never called a nation. Remember that? What about 1 Peter 2, 9 is the biblical objection. Well, you're assuming Peter's talking to you, right? But that's the whole point that I'm trying to express. You're not spiritual Israel because Peter's not talking to you. The New Testament wasn't given to you. Hebrews was written to you. If you make Hebrews, James, 1 John, Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talking about you, then yes, you must be spiritual Israel. I see it and I understand and agree with you. But if you see that the mystery was revealed in Paul's epistles alone, Paul never calls you a nation. He talks about a new creature called the body of Christ, which is not described by a lineage or a kingdom or a law. There's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. You mean there's no boundaries in the body of Christ? The only boundary is faith. You believe or you don't believe. Otherwise, no. It's not like the left side of the body has something the right side doesn't. Or the top side of the body, it doesn't. There's no limitation. Every member of the body is the same body and the same access, the same spiritual blessings, and it's by faith. Right? I mean, it's not by birthright, it's not by lineage, it's not by legal immigration, it's not by a land and possession. No, none of that stuff. Right? So to call you Israel in the body of Christ is really to change the meaning of the word Israel to something entirely foreign to the Scriptures. But Peter says to his audience, you're a chosen generation. What's the word generation mean? When a man and a woman come together, they generate babies. And thus you have a generation, right? And then the next generation is when those babies grow up, meet other babies, and they generate people. That's what the word comes from, a generation of people, right, that are made by other people. Didn't we just talk about a nation being something that has to do with birth, lineage? Yeah. Peter's talking about a chosen generation. Why is this specific people born at this time chosen by God? Is that true for you, the body of Christ? Are you a Christian because you're living at the right time where God has chosen this generation of people to be His people? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, how many generations has it been since the Apostle Paul and the gospel of grace of God has been revealed? I mean, how many generations of Christians came before you? And are you a Christian because you were born from a Christian? No. Right? It had nothing to do with generations in this dispensation. But Peter says you're a chosen generation. What's so special about Peter's generation? Ah, that's a good question. His generation, did you say it? His generation was spiritual Israel. That's what was so special about Peter's generation. He says a royal priesthood. What's royalty? What's the word refer to? Are you royalty? I mean, you're a prince and a princess, right? I know your mommy and daddy told you this. A little princess and a little prince. You are not royalty. I don't think there's any royalty here today, legally. Right? It has to do with kings and queens, right? Kingdom. Oh, kings. Princes. Read Revelation. It talks about Israel being kings and princes, right? A royal priesthood? What's a priest? Isn't that a mediator between God and other people that need Him? Is that what you become in the body of Christ? You become a mediator between everyone else in the world and Christ? Or could someone claim 1 Timothy 2 and say, there's no mediator but Christ. I don't need you at all. I need Jesus. That's the teaching of the body of Christ today. So for Peter to say to his audience, you're a royal priesthood. Paul never uses the word priest in reference to you. Okay. Are you spiritual Israel? Well, you see, this is why the issue here is the distinctive mark between the mystery truth and the New Testament. It hits it right there on the bone. If there's anyone straddling the fence, they're going to have trouble with this question. Are you spiritual Israel? If they think Hebrews is for them, they're going to, well, or Peter's for them, maybe, in a sense. But if you make this division and say mystery is not New Testament, then no, you're not spiritual Israel. You have nothing to do with a lineage or a law or a covenant or a kingdom. That was all for Israel. Spiritual and physical, you're neither one. Right? He said, the royal priesthood, a holy nation. What's the word holy mean? A nation has to do with a group of people that's defined by boundaries and laws and common government and language and birthright and lineage, right? This is a nation. All over the planet, this is what it is. And a holy nation is what? A separated nation. Does this describe the body of Christ? I mean, we're a people defined by laws and boundaries and birthright and lineages, right? And we're separated from the others? No, this is not. I mean, isn't there's no Jew or Gentile? There's people of every nation in the body of Christ who believe the gospel. And we're not separated from the others except for in Christ who separates us unto the gospel, unto glory. But we live everywhere on the planet, right? Or is that not true? The body of Christ only lives in Swayze, Indiana. Or maybe, was it Missouri? Is that where Joseph Smith said it was? Or Vatican City. Maybe that's where the nation is. Which is an actual political nation. Vatican City. Or maybe it's Israel. Maybe you go back there and that's holy ground. Right? A holy nation is not described the body of Christ. And so we'll cover 1 Peter 2:9 more next week on what Peter's talking about. But you can see national Israel in these passages. Look at Revelation 21, at the end of all things. We'll deal with a lesson in the future about the future of spiritual Israel and how it differs from your future. And so you cannot be the same. But Revelation 21, verse 9. Remember this place? In verse 10, or verse 9, he says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Here's the bride of the Lamb. The phrase bride of Christ never appears in your Bible, but the bride of the Lamb is right here. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." There are people who think, because they think of spiritual Israel, that this is going to be them. That they don't have a place on this earth that's called Israel, but they have mansions on a hilltop called spiritual Jerusalem that they have inhabited them. That's why they call themselves Israel. Because they're going to be in heavenly Jerusalem. They're going to be in Zion. "Descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious." And it describes the walls in verse 12. "And there were 12 gates, and there were 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." The gates to get into this city had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them. So who walks through these gates? Right, well, who owns the gates? It's Israel. Right? There are three gates. And there's foundations on the city. And there's 12 foundations. The names on the foundations were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. See, the 12 apostles of the foundation, the 12 tribes is the gates. And there's a connection there. But you see national Israel all over Revelation, all over 1 Peter. You see Paul even saying in time past, there's this national Israel. But now, he's going to talk about a new creature, a different thing. Not a nation, but a body. Not a priesthood, but members. Right? So you have this difference. Look at, we won't cover that for the sake of time. Look at John 1. "If you make yourself Israel and make yourself that royal priesthood, you know you're setting yourself above everyone else on the earth. Becoming a part of Israel's covenant promises and their law and their kingdom on the earth is requiring you to be lifted up above the other nations." Which is odd because you were part of the nations to begin with, right? So how can all nations become spiritual Israel and then minister to all nations? That doesn't make any sense, right? But when you do that, you're becoming a priest. Isaiah 61, verse 6 talks about Israel's future and says that you become priests of the Lord, and the nations of the Gentiles will flow unto you, and you'll eat the riches of the Gentiles. It says in Isaiah 61, the priests in Israel in the New Testament will eat the riches of the Gentiles. So if you become Israel, what has happened? I mean, you were a Gentile, but now you're Israel. And now you're able, like Israel, to eat the riches of the Gentiles. That's what I think Paul's saying. In time past, you were not Israel, but now you're Israel. Welcome to the club. That's why in the NIV translation of the Bible, Ephesians 3:6 says you're the same body with the nation of Israel, with Israel. Because that's what they think. Their doctrinal bias has affected their translation. The word's not in the Greek, right? They put Israel right in there and try to make you part of that. Look at John 3. You all know John 3, right? Verse 16 at least. Remember the context of John 3? There's something else important about John 3, not just verse 16, about God's love of the world. Remember before that, what did Jesus teach Nicodemus? You all know, right? You got to be born again. Jesus came to Israel. And he came to Israel, and he came telling them that just because you were born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not mean you'll get the kingdom. You have to be born again. Why did he say that? What do you say? Look at John 3. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Why is he asking that question? Because the nation promises were given to a nation of people who were born into the nation. And Jesus said, "Can you be born again?" He goes, How? God made promises to Israel. I'm Israel in the flesh. My mom is an Israelite. My dad is going back 50 generations. Israelites. I get the promises, right? What did Jesus say? He wasn't talking about a second flesh birth. What's he talking about? He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The water is not the point here. The Spirit is the point. The born again has to do with the born again of the Spirit, right? New Testament's of the Spirit, right? That's where people get this, and it's right. Old Testament was born of the flesh. New Testament's born of the Spirit. But why does he say you have to be born again? Like born. Why does he use that language? Because if you're born of the Spirit, you're still born into a nation of people. It's a nation, the kingdom of Christ on the earth. You see, you in the body of Christ don't get born again. Now, I know this may be blowing people's tops. Because you weren't born the first time to have access to God. These guys were born into covenants. Right? Jesus came to them and said, you have to be born again. If you're going to get the covenants, you have to be born not just of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So it's the spiritual Israel that gets the covenant promises and inheritance. But you in the body of Christ are never told that you're a part of a covenant or a nation that you have to be born into. You know, the whole problem with you is that before when God made covenants to a people of a nation that were born into that nation, you weren't part of the nation. Right? Like you weren't a part of it at all. You're a Gentile. And so if Jesus comes to a Gentile and you can be born again, you're going, well, the first time I was a Gentile, so what, I could be born again as a Jew? But this is how Christians make it. They say if you're a Gentile, born in the flesh as a Gentile, you can be born in the Spirit as a Israelite and become part of their nation through a spiritual birth. Right? That's how they communicate it. Half right, half wrong. Right? Jesus is talking about a new birth for Israel being born again. Okay? If you're a Gentile, what you need is to be regenerated. When you were generated as a Gentile from your mommy and daddy, you were generated not as a Jew at all. Now, if you're Jewish, let's have a conversation later. Okay. But generally, Gentiles, you know, they're not born from Jewish parents, right? Gentile parents. So not born of the nation. And so you don't get born again. You need to be made new. Because otherwise you're just a Gentile that gets the Spirit. Right? But if you're made something totally different, if you're generated again, instead of being generated from your mommy and daddy, you're generated by the Holy Spirit being baptized into Christ, where from the dead you're resurrected, made a new creature. You're no longer in Adam, now you're in Christ. Okay, and now that I'm in Christ, I have access to all these blessings. You see, so you in the body of Christ need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3 verse 5. Born again is language specifically talking about Israel, who are born into a nation, and they have to be born again to get the covenant promises. Okay, born of the Spirit. We'll cover that more in the future, but I'm just bringing that up to show you how this born again language refers to Israel. John 1:13. He came to his own in verse 11, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus came to Israel, and as many in Israel that received him, he gave them the power to be born again. That's what he said in John 1:13. Okay? But Jesus said, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't have to be born a Jew in order to receive access to God's blessings today. Okay? Born physically as a Jew or spiritually a Jew, you don't have to be born a Jew to have access to God's blessings and covenants. Because you have access through Christ himself. What did Ephesians 3:6 say? The mystery is that you're partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, not in Israel by their covenants. Okay? Let's look at Romans 2. I told you we'd deal with this passage today. Israel's a nation. They have covenants and promises that concern lands and nations and or lands and laws and lineages and birthrights. You are not a nation. Birthright has nothing to do with the body of Christ. You're not under the law because you're crucified with Christ. In Romans 2, Paul talks something about Israel here that really causes people to stumble and to think that you are spiritual Israel. Let's read the two last verses of this chapter. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What the verses say. Just because you're born in the flesh doesn't mean you're Jew. Okay? You have to be born in the spirit, right? Verse 29. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. Now, you got to help me here. I don't know how people make the jump here when Paul says that a true Jew is not just one outwardly, but a true Jew is one inwardly. They go from identifying a true Jew as one who is inward in the heart to that anyone who has God's Spirit is a Jew. It's a different thing. To say that true Israel are those who are spiritual is different than saying all that are spiritual is true Israel. They're two different statements. I mean different things, okay? That's what we'll make this verse, though. Is this used to teach that you are spiritual Israel? Now, who is speaking in Romans chapter 2? Paul. And who is he speaking to? You say, Romans. Okay. Let's take a step further. Look at verse 16 and 17. Look at 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Who is Paul speaking to? Jews. He's not talking to... Gentiles aren't called Jews. He's talking to Jews. Behold, thou art called a Jew. You rest in the law. Do Gentiles rest in the law? No. You make thy boast of God and knowest his will and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Are Gentiles instructed out of the law? No. You are confident thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thou... thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal. Paul is talking to Israel here. Thou art called a Jew. In fact, he's talking to Old Testament Israel. Right? He's talking to Israel in the flesh. That's what I'm talking about. Israel in the flesh. Okay? National Israel. He's saying, look guys, you guys have the law, you have the adoption, the covenants, you have all the scriptures here. You make your boast of God that you're God's people. You have his covenants. You've got the kingdom. You're Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that? But he says, you guys who have the law, do you do the law? That's a good question. In fact, they have it. What does that mean? Do you do it? Thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law. Dishonorest thou God? He's saying, if you're Israel and you're God's people and you're set apart and above and sanctified as priests to the nations, and yet you yourself break the law, what kind of priest are you? Right? That's what he's saying. He's blaming Israel in the flesh. Okay. And then he says in verse 23 and 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He says, because you've broken the law, what should have been to God's glory, Israel in the flesh, nation above the nation, remember Isaiah 2, has become a curse on God's name. And he says, for circumcision, verse 25, circumcision was for the purpose of separating a people and a nation in the flesh, like actually in your flesh. For circumcision verily profits, if thou keep the law. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made nothing. It's made uncircumcision. Now you can say, but I'm actually physically circumcised. Yeah, I get it. But if you break the law, that circumcision was just a token that you are separated to God's covenant promises in the kingdom. And so if you don't do the law, it's meaningless. Right? My daddy was a Christian. My granddaddy was a Christian. I go to church every week. Yeah, but if you do that and you don't know the gospel, you're not a Christian. Can you teach it that way? You can. That's not what he's saying. But you can, right? Because being a Christian today has nothing to do with your flesh or your actions. In the same way, being true Israel, the Israel of God, where kingdom on earth will be blessing to all the nations, had nothing to do with the flesh on your body, the actual like, cutting off of flesh. That wasn't it. Right? That was required. But what did Jesus say? You're going to be born again, folks. It's a spiritual. If you have the flesh without the spirit, then you got a problem, a big problem. So Romans 2, he says, if the uncircumcision, these are Gentiles, if they keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So you have this priest, right? And this is a common response people say to the church. They say, well, I'm better than those crooked pastors are, you know. You have priests, and they break the law. And then you have Gentiles who are not priests. They keep the law. Which is better, a Gentile in the flesh who keeps the law or a Jew in the flesh that doesn't? They thought being a Jew in the flesh was all that mattered. Wrong. spirit, well, obedience is what matters. Remember Samuel? God rather have obedience than sacrifice. And it's all over the Old Testament, right? And so he says, the uncircumcision, if they keep the law, shouldn't it be counted for circumcision? I mean, they're actually doing the things in their flesh that you were told to do. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter of circumcision doth break the law? I mean, who should be lifted up as the judge of others, the priest of others? If the Gentile keeps the law and you don't, shouldn't they be the one judging you instead of the other way around? That makes sense, right? You see the accusation here. And then he says, verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. What Paul is not saying, well, he is saying, and we'll get to that in a moment. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. 16, rather. Deuteronomy is the law. We have a lot of talk about the law. We don't read it as often as we should. Deuteronomy is the book of the law. In chapter 10, he's describing the law. In verse 16, look what the law says. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. You see that? So if you were to obey the law, what would you have to do? In your flesh, be circumcised. And in your heart, be circumcised. Right? Born again. Flesh and heart. You can't just say, flesh, I'm in. The law itself said flesh and heart. Jesus came to Israel saying, you guys say flesh, flesh, flesh. I'm telling you, you've missed the spirit. Right? You have to be born again. You say you're Israel, you count your birth as a big thing, which it was. He says, your heart's got to be changed. You've got to be born of the spirit. Right? That's Deuteronomy 10:16. Paul's quoting Deuteronomy 10:16 in Romans chapter 2. People say, well, he's talking about the church here, and he makes the church... Church Israel, we're the true circumcision. That's not what he's saying. When he talks about the uncircumcision here, let me be slow. Circumcision is Israel. Uncircumcision is Gentiles, right? When he says, if the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, keep the law, shouldn't they be, that be counted for circumcision? So isn't he kind of saying Gentiles can become circumcision if they keep the law, right? Question, how do you become a Christian? Is it by keeping the law? No. Then how on earth does this passage make you spiritual Israel? If you don't become saved by keeping the law, that passage has nothing to do with you, Jew or Gentile. He's talking about the failure of Jews to keep the law, and if Gentiles kept it, shouldn't they replace you? But what about Gentiles? Have they kept it? No. There's none righteous. No, not one. Nobody's kept the law. So who's spiritual Israel now? Nobody, right? No, of course not. Because you don't become spiritual Israel just by keeping the law. That's the whole point. The New Testament is the giving of the Spirit. Right? We'll cover this next week. There's something else here that has the fulfillment of Israel's covenants in mind that is not you. There's a new Israel. And it's not you. The Catholic Catechism says this. The Catholic Catechism says the church is the new Israel. That's what it says. Okay. They've missed this third thing, all right? Paul in Romans 2 is talking about the failure to keep the law. He's talking about the true Israel not being outward because of Deuteronomy 10 has to be also inward. In Romans 9, he says, not all of Israel is Israel. Why? Because just because you're born in the flesh doesn't mean you're born of the Spirit. Now, the fact that they had to be born of the Spirit, does that negate the flesh entirely? No. It's flesh and spirit for Israel. Because their kingdom promises were for the earth in a nation which concerns flesh. But just because you're in the flesh doesn't mean you're going to get it. Flesh and spirit gets it. Right? Which is why spiritual Israel, new covenant Israel, received also physical blessings. Because their flesh was not dead. It meant something in the covenants. As long as they had the spirit. All right? It's Paul that describes that your flesh is crucified with Christ and now has nothing to do with your position in Christ. It's Paul that teaches this, according to the mystery. All right? Spiritual Israel is New Testament Israel. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through 12, when the writer of Hebrews says, I have a new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. I'll put my laws in their where? Heart. Ezekiel 36 says, I'll give you a spirit in your heart. To who? Israel. So who becomes spiritual Israel? National Israel, who received the Spirit. That's spiritual Israel. Right? Otherwise, Hebrews 8's a lie, and it should say, I'll make a new covenant with these other people that are Gentiles that aren't the house of Israel, house of Judah. Right? And I'll give them the Spirit. And it shouldn't be the laws in your heart, because Paul says you're not under the law, so it should be something else in your heart. Right? You're not spiritual Israel, folks. The New Testament replaces the Old Testament. Old Testament Israel is replaced by New Testament Israel. Look at Matthew 21, verse 43. And we'll stop here. Matthew 21. This is a popular passage used to say that we in the church are spiritual Israel. We receive the covenant promises given to Israel because they think Jesus is talking about the church, the body of Christ. Matthew 21, verse 43. In Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, rulers in Israel, scribes, priests, and says in verse 42, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, leaders of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to... Now, this is an important verse. This is precisely the issue we're talking about. The covenants and kingdom given to Israel, who are they given to? A nation. Are you a nation? No. Then it can't be given to you. Especially if the body of Christ is made up of people of every nation. You definitely can't call it a nation. If anything, it should say, if they're right, it's given to the nations. Right? If it is given to all men, like Gentiles, shouldn't it be say it's given to the nations? People never emphasize that word nation because it causes trouble. They'll just say it's taken from you and given to, and they'll put whatever they want in there. Well, that's the whole issue. Who is it given to? A nation. And by the way, what kind of nation is it given to? It says it's given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits, right? Are you in the body of Christ identified by your fruit? No. Then how do you qualify to be that nation? How did you know at Pentecost that these people had the Spirit? Tongue talking, miracles, healing, right? The unction of the Holy Spirit. He gave them words to speak that could not be refuted. That's how they knew, right? Does that happen to you? Can someone look at you and say, you're so wise in the things that you say, and you can't believe how many languages you talk, and you just healed someone the other day. You must be of God. Right? It doesn't happen. How do you know? How do other people know that you're God's people today? How do people know that you're a Christian? How do they know? I mean, do you comb your hair a different way? Do you walk a different way? Right? Walk the line, you know? No, none of that. It's by grace through faith. The only way someone else can know is by what they hear from what you say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what you believe, you'll communicate. Which means if you ask someone, are you saved? How are you saved? And they tell you, I do the best I can. That can pretty well tell you that they may not know the gospel very clearly. Because if their heart's going, I tried the best I can to be a Christian, that's how I know I'm a Christian. You're going, where's the cross and all that? Where's God's grace and all that? Where's your faith in His finished work and all that? Because that's what makes you a Christian. It's not bringing forth fruit. But that was the basis upon which Jesus gave the nation, gave the kingdom to a nation. Now, who is that nation? We'll cover it next week. It's the nation within the nation. It is the righteous nation of Isaiah. It's the remnant nation of Jeremiah. It is the nation that was built at Pentecost here with Peter and the 12 apostles ruling over this little nation. That's spiritual Israel. But you see, if people don't see the mystery here, what am I doing? I said, you're not spiritual Israel. That's spiritual Israel. And they're going, wait a minute, isn't that me? Aren't I in the New Testament? No. You see why this is a big issue? Are you in the New Testament? Sure, I'm in the New Testament. That makes you spiritual Israel. That's why I avoid that like the legal plague, because I'm in the body of Christ. I get access to blessings this way, not this way. It also matters for the Hebrew epistles. That's our lesson next week. The Hebrew epistles are for spiritual Israel. Don't go there for your application. But we'll deal with that next week. Any comments or questions? God, we thank you for your word, perfectly preserved and perfectly understood when seen from the perspective of the revelation you gave to our Apostle Paul. And we thank you for teaching us who we are in Christ and all the blessings we get by that. I pray that since it's so glorious and so helpful to understand and establishes so much upon your word, that we would be better communicators and ministers of this fellowship of the mystery, that we can help others see it and understand it as well. I pray that we would benefit from the understanding of these passages that may cause us trouble when we see that you have made us a new creature. And I thank you for all the things you've provided for us freely, that we may live a life of joy and love and peace in your Son. Amen. Thank you, folks.